That's wonderful to see everyone, and to see some of you back in your kind of normal places. That's a step in the right direction, I think, as we try to get back to normal as much as we can yet. But good to see you no matter where you're sitting. Great opportunity we have as we assemble together. Our being here today does not improve God one iota. He is the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. When we leave here, just as he was when we got here. But we are better off for being here. I think that's something to keep in mind as well. You've probably heard that phrase before, use it or lose it. Of course, in the text, the man who had the one talent that hid it, even that was taken away from him. He didn't use it, so he lost it. Not very pleasing, of course, to the master. Chinese proverb said, what you have and do not use, you will soon lose. A little bit longer version of use it or lose it. But in fact, that's the truth that Jesus taught, both in the text that we looked at in Matthew 25, as well as a few chapters back before that in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 12. Things would be taken away from those who did not take advantage of having them. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from them. His disciples ask him, why do you speak in parables? Well, parables both concealed and revealed to those who didn't care about the truth, who didn't want the truth, who were just looking for some way to trap Jesus in some kind of statement. A parable to them would just seem like a silly story. Why is he telling stories? Why is he talking about somebody going out here and sowing the seed? Rather harmless. They wouldn't, on the basis of a story like that, see any reason to do anything to him. But at the same time, as he is explaining to his disciples here, those that are interested in knowing more, it will be granted unto them, because their heart is in the right place. There are a lot of illustrations in the physical world. You let a house just sit empty, or a barn, what happens to it? The same amount of time passes as if that house and that barn was being used regularly. But somehow when you just let one sit empty, there's nobody living in there to do any damage to anything, and yet it seems like it deteriorates faster, doesn't it? Well, that's because there is no one in there looking after it, keeping things up. No one is using it, and so it will soon be lost. It will fall down. Same thing with gardens. Put out a nice garden in your backyard, but for some reason, the next season, you decide not to do that. You go out there to that same spot, what will you find? Mostly weeds, unless you put some grass seed out there and turned it back into a place where there's grass. As a fellow one time being complimented on his nice garden. And said, boy, you've really got a nice garden there. I said, well, the Lord and I together made that nice garden. And he said, you should have seen it last year when I just left it up to the Lord. Now, there's not a criticism of God in that. The point was made. Effort has to be put into something. If you don't use it, you will lose it. That's what he was trying to illustrate. Cars, old cars, if they are just sitting somewhere, they will literally rust down and decay because they're not being used. There's no one taking care of them, and so they deteriorate. So there's all kinds of examples like that. And this is true with respect to the physical body and our mind. It deteriorates without exercise. I think that's readily apparent when you go to see elderly people in a nursing home. They're unable, really, after a point in time, to become very physically involved in exercising. There's not much exercising of the mind going on, and so that contributes to an even quicker downhill slide in their health. You know, we hate to see that, but that's just the fact of life. Our brain capacity, apparently, is fixed at birth. Some of us didn't get as much as others, unfortunately, but we do the best we can. But the main thing is whatever brain capacity you have, we're supposed to use it. A study of Einstein's brain revealed not so much that he had an extra capacity, an extra large brain, but he used it, and it therefore increased his ability. He kept all the cobwebs apparently out of his brain. Apparently, from what they've done in research, the average person only uses 10% of the potential of their brain. Not very much, is it? Now, that one blonde said, what do they do with the other 95%? But we won't go there. 10%. That's not very much, is it? That's hardly scratching the surface, apparently, of what we are capable of doing with our mind. I think as we grow older, there's some deterioration takes place there as well. So keep it active. They tell us anyway, do crossword puzzles, do word searches, do anything that you're capable of doing to exercise your mind. Keep it working, because if you don't use it, you will lose it. And the same thing happens in the spiritual realm to the spiritual man. Some never get past the stage of milk. You remember the writer of the book of Hebrews rebuked them. He said, I have more things I want to talk to you about. He was involved in a discussion there, a difficult one in a sense. And he said there's more that he would like to say about Melchizedek. I wish the people that were recipients of this initially weren't in the category they're in, because maybe we would have found out more about Melchizedek. But he stops talking about that, and he said, concerning him, we have much to say. It's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again. I paid for these, I might as well use them. You have need that someone teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food or meat. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. They're using it, in other words. Some are using it, some are not using it. And because some were not using it, he had to leave off any further discussion of Melchizedek and his comparison to Christ, who was of the order of Melchizedek. It was an interesting discussion. We'd like to know more, but no more is revealed. To digest our physical food, we have to, of course, for it to digest properly and be beneficial to the body, we need to include some exercising of some kind. Some of us don't do very much of that, but that's what's good for us. That's what we should do. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Notice back here in verse 14, who because of senses have their senses trained, because of practice rather, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. They were using their spiritual mind and their knowledge to improve themselves, to mature, so that they could be in a category of people who could handle the meat of the word and not just the milk of the word. We've got to advance beyond the teaching and the amount of things we know right after we become a Christian, and maybe for a little while after that. We can't stop trying to learn more and to digest more. If we do, we're not going to just sit still. We're going to go backwards. We're going to be like that house. No one's in there giving attention to it. It's going to deteriorate. And if we don't give attention to our own spiritual health, same thing will happen to us. In Ephesians chapter 4, it discusses the need for edification. That's what studying the Word of God is all about once we become a Christian. Growing stronger, becoming more knowledgeable, exercising ourselves, as that passage in Hebrews talks about, training ourselves, exercising ourselves, discerning better good and evil. That's why as we mature as a Christian, it should be easier for us to understand the dangers of certain things that people are getting out there and engaging in. Maybe as a new convert, we couldn't see it as well. We didn't understand, why are these older Christians warning me about things like this? Because They've exercised their senses to discern good and evil. And they're trying to help people out who haven't quite gotten there yet. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul said here, concerning this matter of revocation, that God provided for it. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Only two of those categories require a spiritual gift. And that, of course, is the prophets and apostles. All the other things God put in place to help the church to develop itself, the members of the church to grow spiritually, they're still there. As a matter of fact, the apostles and prophets are with us today too, but through their writings. And so we're not missing out on anything. In fact, in some ways we have an advantage. But we still have with us evangelists, pastors or elders, and teachers. For what? Why did God put these gifts, as they referred to a few verses earlier, why did he give those gifts unto us? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belonged to the fullness of Christ. So this spiritual man is supposed to grow stronger, feeding on the word of God, sitting at the feet of the apostles and prophets through the word, and various evangelists and elders and teachers, and soaking up everything we can. I've mentioned my good friend Bennett over there, both of them, Larry and Pat both. It was such a delight studying with them. They couldn't get enough. They just couldn't. Have you ever stayed with someone like that? It's amazing. You can't feed them enough. They just want more and more and more. That's a healthy outlook on things. And if they continue to do that, and they have, Larry can get up and teach a class. He can get up and preach when he's called upon. Why is that possible? Because he got involved in this process right here, and he grew. The whole point there is to be mature, to no longer be like children, Paul said, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Our core convictions should not ever change just because another preacher comes along. Now, sometimes it's necessary to change. Maybe a preacher does point something out you hadn't noticed before, and so you change your convictions. But your convictions, your core convictions, should not change every time there's a change in the preacher or change in the elders. Those things are grounded in the truth. And again, we can still learn, and we might need to change some things, but we don't change just because somebody else has come on the scene. A knowledge of the Word of God. So if we don't use ourselves and exercise ourselves, we'll get weaker. The same thing is true with knowledge. Why do some people seem to have more knowledge of the Word of God than others? Why is that? Well, one answer could be they're older, so certainly they've had more opportunity to study. But two individuals approximately the same age as they become Christians, one will seem to far exceed the knowledge of the other one. Why is that? Well, again, there's no maybe one simple answer, but one possible answer is one of them is working at it, and the other one is not. And it becomes almost a case of the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. Those who are really striving to have more knowledge, they're getting more knowledge. Those who are not putting much effort into it, they're not gaining in their knowledge. And so that's the situation that becomes, and it shouldn't happen. Why does it seem to be granted to some and not to others? Think back to Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus' disciples said, "Why are you speaking in parables?" Because it was given to some to have an understanding. To others, no. Well, now, was that an arbitrary decision on the part of God? I don't want these people to know the truth, but I want these people to. Were the apostles being favored there just because of something like that? No, it's because they wanted to know. They asked. They wanted to get more information. So what was given to them? Those who weren't interested in that, They just dismissed it. You know, that's crazy. There's some silly story about a guy going out and sowing seed. Their spiritual brain was not piqued at all to ask, I wonder what that's about. What's he really getting at here in this parable? They didn't care. So, yeah, it was granted to some to know and not others. Those who want to, who desire, as we looked already at chapter 13, they will learn. If you desire to know more, if you desire to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God, you'll be able to do that. It's entirely possible. The biggest problem is the desire is not there. Jesus spoke in parables that we've already been mentioning. To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. And again, not an arbitrary decision because God didn't like those other folks. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. There's no real spiritual interest in those individuals. That's what made the difference. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So he spoke in these parables, both to conceal and reveal at the same time. Those who did not want to see, they wouldn't see it. Verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. Why is that? There's a heart problem, the prophet went on to talk about. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. God wanted to, but they didn't care. And no concern for their spiritual well-being and welfare. So many people say, well, I read the Bible, but I just don't understand it. Some of those same people can read technical manuals on the job and understand every word of it. And yet they can't seem to read the Bible and understand it. I have trouble really thinking that's the case. Supposedly, the Bible is, on average, they say anyway, people have studied that stuff, that's written on about a fifth grade level. Now, obviously, some portions are more difficult to read than others and understand. But overall, fifth grade level, well, that's not a whole lot, really. Practically everybody in this country has gone past fifth grade nowadays. So saying, I read it, but I didn't understand it. How much real effort was, how much real desire did that person have to understand it to begin with? Well, we need to have a pretty strong desire to do that. Paul talked to Timothy about this, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look here, six and seven. The hardworking farmer, notice that the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crop. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. God wants us to understand. He's revealed it in such a way that it is understandable. Remember what Paul's statement was about the mystery of Christ? He said, whereby when you read it, you may understand. That means you have to have a heart that is attuned to the things of God. Well, do we want to learn? If we do, be diligent, present yourself approved of God, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We could add in there what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Do we use the knowledge that we have? If we don't use it, we will lose it. We've probably all experienced that in some area of our life. I have a minor in college in Spanish. I'd probably starve to death in Mexico trying to order a taco. Now why? why is that? I never have used it. And so, yeah, there's some knowledge there of it. But I would not want my life to depend upon what I can recall now of what I studied a few years ago. If we don't use it, we lose it. Well, the same can be true of our talents. What we have been given, we must use. Are there some things that you used to be able to do and you can't do them anymore? Now, again, sometimes there's physical limitations that come along, and with those limitations, yeah, we're not physically able to anymore. But it still is true. Whether we have a valid reason for it or not, what we do not use, we lose in terms of our ability. There's another parable that Jesus told, very similar, of course, to the one about the talents. This one over in Luke chapter 19 is the parable of the pounds. Each was given a pound. Verse 13, he called 10 of his slaves, gave them 10 minas, said to them, do business with this until I come back. So it's a similar setup as some of these other parables. Skip on down to verse 20. Master, here is yours, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. That one didn't do anything with it. For I was afraid of you because you're an exacting man, and you take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. He said, well, by your own words I will judge you. If you knew that I was like that, then why did you not, verse 23, put my money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest? You could, if you really believe that, you would have at least gotten me some interest. He said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 already. I tell you, to everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Are we more valuable to the Lord as his servant as days come and go? We should be. Not that we ever deserve any good blessing and gift from God, but we should become more valuable servants to him by the exercising of our minds and of our ability. Applications here to talk about. Take care of how we hear. Be alert to opportunities to hear. Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. There are opportunities to hear. When that word is being sown, we need to be there to soak it up, to become stronger in our faith, to be able to go out and to talk to others about it, because we've mastered certain subjects now and we can deal with them. We know how to approach people about it. Take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. That's the simple lesson there that we keep pounding home. And it will also keep our heart from becoming hardened. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. I have always wondered, how often does that take place? How often does someone who once obeyed the gospel are capable of hardening their heart, of searing their conscience to where nothing gets through to them anymore? I know that it must be possible, or this text here wouldn't talk about it. They pay attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. These false teachers he's talking about, who they need to watch out for, was the warning. They sear their conscience. I wonder, really, though, how often does that happen? Most people who know what the truth is have a hard time trying to forget it. I think they do. Because of the power of the truth that once touched their heart. And if they don't properly exercise themselves, study the Word of God and stay with it, they may lose it because they're not practicing what they should be doing. Hebrews 3:12, that should be there instead of 4. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Oh, it's possible to do that. There's no doubt about that. We know people who have. I have a nephew who's about, I guess he's about 50 years old now, as a 13-year-old young man and was a Christian. He responded to the invitation when I was preaching a sermon one time. Marched to the front and wanted it to be known that during that past week he had been somewhat rebellious to his parents. What a tender heart, wasn't that? It wasn't long after that, too many years into his life. He'd been married and divorced twice. I don't really know now whether he worships anywhere or not. What happened? Something happened to his heart. He stopped studying. He stopped trying to improve himself spiritually. We've got to keep an interest in the Word. They were told in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. Remember that, what they were told about their children? You teach this to your children when you rise up, when you lie down, when you're walking by the way. The whole point of that is when there's an opportunity, make a point of talking to them about God and His Word in some way. Use our material blessings properly. It's easy to say, I'll tell you what, if I had $1 million, what I'd do. Well, what if you had a half of that? What if you had a fourth of that? What if you had $20, what would you do? Well, now wait a minute, that gets a little bit closer to home, doesn't it? It's easy to talk about what we would do if certain things were true. If we misuse our material blessings, then we're going to have to give an account for that. The rich man in Luke chapter 12, he didn't bother to think about helping other people. All he thought about was building bigger barns and putting all the goods that he had in there. James chapter 5, they had been recipients of God's grace in terms of their riches, their wealth, but he said, it's now a witness against you in verse 3. And will consume your flesh like fire. What was wrong? Because they didn't use it properly. Some of them did not take care of their servants very well. They misused what God blessed them with, and they were going to have to account for it. We need to use what God gives us to His glory. Some of it goes back to Him. Some of it goes to helping people in need. Using what God has blessed us to help other people with. Warning us, as He did to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, it's not the wealthy that are condemned. It's they that would become wealthy, they that would be rich, he said, warn them not to begin to trust in their possessions. So we have to use them properly. If we don't, we're going to lose them. Exercise our ability. We all have different abilities. Romans chapter 12 talks about gifts. These are not the same kind of spiritual gifts. He's referring to all different kinds of gifts or abilities here that people have. We're not all gifted in the same way. Some can do things that others can't. But we work together as the body of Christ. We exercise whatever it is that we've been blessed to be able to do. You know, I think I'll go over there and read that. Verse 12, verse 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Now, some of these do have to do with the gifts of the Spirit, of course. Prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. Service in His serving. You don't need a gift of the Holy Spirit to serve others. Teaching in His teaching. Some teachers were inspired in the first century, but it's not necessary in order to be a teacher. He who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What was Barnabas known as in the church at Jerusalem? Son of consolation. Seems like he's the kind of man, if you had troubles, you could go talk to him. And you'd walk away feeling better because he was using his talent. So what about you? What a talent do you have? Are you using it, or are you like the one talent man in the parable of the sower? We're all responsible to use what God has given us, the abilities that He's blessed us with, some more than others. Remember when Paul was discussing to the Corinthians about giving, he brought up the churches of Galatia as a way of trying to kind of spur them on, to look at them as an example, because here you have a group of churches, apparently, they weren't doing very well materially. But they were willing to help. And if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. God doesn't expect you to do everything that other people do. We're all judged individually in that regard. But God does know what we're capable of doing and does expect us to do that. Another one here, the use of our time. Sometimes, you know, we only get one opportunity. How many first impressions can you make on someone? Just one. Just one. After that, it's not the first impression. It may be an impression, but not the first impression. And times go by so quickly. Remember James said, what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's here and gone. That opportunity, that time was there. That opportunity was there for just a moment. Redeeming the time, Paul said in Ephesians 5:16, for the days are evil. Ecclesiastes writer reminds us there is a time for everything. And in our lives, these things will come about at one time or another. Take advantage of time and don't sleep. Now, he's not talking about here physical sleeping, spiritual slumbering. We don't have time to sleep spiritually. Can't do it. Things are too important. And finally, use our opportunities. You cannot retrieve an opportunity. It's just like time. Once that moment is gone, it is gone. There may be an opportunity to be kind to someone that you'll run across this week, to encourage someone, to share the gospel with someone. Those opportunities, they may roll back by again, but they may not. They may not come around again. Speaking of an opportunity, you have an opportunity to be saved now. Paul said today is the day of salvation. So we ask the question as we conclude here, thinking about using it or losing it. How about this opportunity to be saved? You going to use it or you're going to lose it? Now you may have another opportunity. This opportunity won't come back again. And you may have some other opportunity down the road. Use this one because this is a guaranteed one right now in the present. The future is not. If you need to respond to the invitation, either to become a child of God or to make some correction in your life, please let us know about that as we stand and sing for your encouragement this morning.